Continuing our study in the book of Hebrews tonight, Hebrews chapter 2, the interlude in verses 1 through 4. It's a little sojourn away from the topic of angels, which is the first major section of Hebrews 1:5 through 2:18. Therefore, it is necessary to turn our minds more frequently to what we have heard, lest we be carried away. For if the word spoken through angels became established, and it did, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, and they did, how then should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which we have received at the beginning as spoken by the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard it firsthand, being testified to by God along with them by means of signs and wonders and by many miracles and by distributions of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So we're at the very end of this little bit here, looking at the will of God. Amazing coincidence that Bob ended up talking about the will of God this morning. That was obviously just random, right? Total coincidence. No. It's not how it works. We're going to continue on to this, and remember that our perspective here is in the context of Hebrews, the divine decrees, the plan of God of the ages, Operation Footstool, the things we've been talking about in chapter 1 and in this little interlude here. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads and take a moment for silent prayer to prepare for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank You for our so great salvation and the many amazing benefits that we receive from it, including the ability to gather here together in Your name tonight, and for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And for the mind of Christ that we have before us to study. We praise Your name for the amazing unity of spirit that we experience this morning. We realize that that is an awesome grace gift that many local churches do not enjoy, that kind of unity. And we thank You for that. And we pray that everything we do tonight might be to the glory of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we already started this. We talked about the definition, primarily. What is the will of God? It's His perfect desire. And the object of His perfect desire is His perfect plan. The implementation of that plan. Some of the portions that we've already studied, beginning with creation to judgment, with the divine decrees in eternity past, when the Father first spoke to the Son. We recognize that revelation, all revelation that we have, any revelation, is by the will of God, according to the will of God. Deliverance, as we looked at again this morning, universal salvation, universal atonement, universal offer of redemption, of reconciliation, is God's will for all of His creation, as was the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, let Your will be done when He accepted the cup. But we also looked at the associated will of man that was also involved in that process. It was God's will that our Lord Jesus Christ be tempted in every way so that He would be the perfect advocate for us before the throne of grace. But the associated cruelty, as we saw in Luke, was the will of man. We know, dispensationally, where are we? We're in the church age. The church age was the mystery of His will. We saw that in Ephesians, before the current age. We also looked at prayer and how that is related to doing the will of God. Looking at this earlier this week, I glanced through what Bob did in thematology, and in his basic series, and I realized that he had a third circle. Didn't know about that third circle, but it makes sense. the third circle is absolutely related to the second circle. And if you're doing the will of God, you're in the second circle. And you're in the third circle because they're intimately related. And that is point E, temporal sanctification, that is walking in the light, of course, is God's will for your life. The ultimate question that I hope you ask daily, hourly, whenever you have any major decisions before you is, what is the will of God for me right now at this time with this decision that I'm facing right now? This is the biggest question every day in the Christian way of life. What is God's will? There are many things that we know first before we ever take a step. We know how the laws of divine establishment relate to our life. You know, we have responsibilities towards our government, towards our family, towards we have a lot of that will laid out in black and white. We don't really question it. But on the other hand, there are plenty of decisions that we have to face on a daily basis that are not nearly so clear-cut. And that is the challenge. What is the will of God for my life at this point in time, at this very moment? So that's temporal sanctification. We know also that a mental attitude of thanksgiving, or to walk around every minute of every day giving thanks. And we know that we will be tested. Testing is also the will of God. Those things put together make it a bit interesting. Prayerful attitude of thanksgiving, but the promise of testing and temptation. And I think we finished looking, we were looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and His relationship to the will of Father. And I think that's where we stopped last week. I know that we looked at Philippians 2:8. I believe we looked at John as well. But that's not a bad place to pick it up. So let's look at John chapter 4. Verse 31, the disciples were requesting our Lord to eat, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did they?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months than the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So, spiritualizing the workaday world, you know, of the farmer sowing and reaping, and food. And our Lord says that His sustenance, His very sustenance, is to do the will of God the Father who sent Him and to accomplish His work, to execute His plan, as we just looked at. On the other hand, spiritual fields know no seasons. The work is always there. And if you've ever been in a situation of witnessing, you know how this works. You sow all the time, right? You talk to people about the Lord. You're very blessed if you ever know how that turns out. In my experience, you rarely ever know how that turns out. But somebody else over here could be reaping that. You know, the person that you've led to Christ, unknowingly or knowingly, shows up in some pastor's flock somewhere hungry for the Word of God. And you often have no clue how that works. But the Lord does, and He works all this sowing and reaping together in His plan. And if you'll turn over to 5:30... even going back to verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. I can do nothing, verse 30, on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if we seek justice on the earth, that's the only way we're ever going to find it. So we allow the Father to execute justice. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony isn't true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you might be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor see his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these very same scriptures that bear witness of me. So you see the absolute subjection of our Lord Jesus Christ, obedient even to death, to do the will of the Father. So that is the absolute example. And given where we are, we're going to go ahead and look at David. David is the human example. If you turn to Acts 13:22. And we know that David made some pretty serious mistakes, correct? He was not perfect. He was mature, but he was not perfect. Many missteps. Verse 21. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had been removed, after he had removed Saul, God then raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And what is a man after God's own heart? Who will do all my will. So that is from a certain perspective, that is the Christian way of life in a nutshell. Do the will of the Father. And all these other things, all these many imperatives that we have in the New Testament, fall under that, are all part of the will of the Father. Because the will of the Father is his plan for your life, his entire plan, from beginning to end for your life. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So David, in this sense, was the type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in all history is the only one that perfectly carried out the will of the Father. But this is our goal. So who are we? We are the royal family. Actually, turn to Ephesians 4. And today, we have some cause to celebrate, really. I really feel strongly about that. It is so rare that you get a congregation to speak together like we did today and when we had our vote before. It's just a very wonderful blessing. It just doesn't happen as often as it should. We'll leave it like that. In my father's church, he had a coat of arms on the front of his pulpit, which Harlan Stewart made. And it was from this passage here in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the coat of arms had this section following on it, all these ones. At the top it had unity of the Spirit and it had these ones. There is but one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And that is in the introduction to the spiritual gifts, which is, if you will, the individuality within the one body, the many members that are not all toes or fingers. But I bring this up because today is about as good an example as you'll ever see of a body being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It's worth celebrating. And a unanimous vote, right? Two of them. So that's what we want to be diligent about. We're going to have some challenges coming up, I'm certain. But if we can do this, we can endeavor, we can be diligent to preserve this unity of spirit that we're exhibiting, we'll be in good shape. So the royal family, who are the royal family? We are the royal family, right? We're all adopted adult sons and daughters. We are all co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be known by this same subjection that our Lord Jesus Christ exhibited in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, your will and not my will be done. And I think I just quoted Matthew 7, didn't I? Let's see here. No. Matthew 7:21. What is the proof of the kingdom life? Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. We talked about this morning. How many lies are there for every one truth? There are an infinite number of lies for every one truth. But there's only one correct gate. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So if we go down to verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits, the wolves, the false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this is that contrast between apparent and actual. Submission to the will of God is completely internal. People can say all sorts of things, but God knows what is really going on in their heart. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the task is to do the will of God, not to talk about it, not to prophesy, not to do any of these other things, but the actual will of God. If we'll turn over to Mark 3:35. That is the kingdom we're talking about, I should mention. But a believer is known in his fruits. in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in any age. Mark 3:35. Verse 31, and Jesus' mother and his brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent to him and called him, and the multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are waiting outside, looking for you. And Jesus answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus was at that time doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father was that his earthly relatives wait outside while he was doing what he was doing. He's not dissing his earthly family here. He's making a point. Whoever does the will of God, he is my spiritual brother and sister and mother. Let's see here, Johnson. John 16:17. We've already read this, so we're not going to read it again. We'll just note that he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, God the Father, he is true. As we've said, there's only one true, and there's lots of false. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you carries out the law? Why then do you seek to kill me? And again, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So let's look at Acts chapter 21. And this is intimately related to sanctification, because no matter where you are, how will people know that you're any different, that you are a member of the royal family? How do people know that? Not because of what you say, but because you're submissive to the will of God. That's how they know. Verse 8. So we're going from to Caesarea. Verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying with them for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. So this is not only Paul bowing down to the will of God, but everyone around him that was urging him to go anywhere else besides Jerusalem, they all submitted to the will of God through Paul's example. And how did Paul answer this? Run away. What are you doing? Breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem in the name of our Lord Jesus. So that's Paul. And to save a little time, we're going to talk about Paul's career in a moment. So let's just go one chapter over in Acts 22. To the story of Paul's conversion. We'll just start at the beginning. Brothers and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, one of the finest rabbinic scholars of the time, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way, the way of Judaism, to the death, binding and putting both men, the way here referring to the early Christians in Jerusalem, the Church of James. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And also the high priests and all the council of the elders can testify. From them also I received letters to the brothers and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those way off in Syria from Damascus back to Jerusalem to be put in prison in Jerusalem and punish them. It came about as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you prosecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are prosecuting. And remember how Jesus identified his family, those who do the Father's will are my brothers and sisters and mother. Therefore, the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem is exactly the same as persecuting Jesus. So why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, Arise, go on to Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. Because I could not see, because of the brightness of that light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. And remember how long Paul tarried learning. And this is a guy that was about as well studied in the Old Testament as anybody of his time. He'd studied for years under Gamaliel. So what is he doing here? What is there to learn that he's doing here in Damascus? He was there a long time. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you lay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. So when he returns to Jerusalem, and we know the rest of the story there, but the reason he tarried was that he had to study the New Testament, if you will. That was yet to be written, but that's what he had to do. And if you look at all those 1-1s there, 1 Corinthians 1-1, 2 Corinthians 1-1, Ephesians 1-1, Colossians 1-1, 2 Timothy 1-1, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Every one of them. By the will of God. So that's Paul. We'll return back to point three in us. Let's turn to Ephesians 6:6. And this is in the section where we have relationships. We have relationships to the Holy Spirit, our home. And this section here is the relationship to slaves and masters. We are all slaves to the will of God, or we are to be slaves to the will of God. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, now this is completely different. Good intentions, different word. Render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So you can translate to this to any walk of life, whatever your walk of life is, and your earthly walk. We all have to work somewhere, whatever kind of tent we're making. We work as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God in our heart, whatsoever situation we're in. And whether good or ill, you're going to have all kinds of masters in life. Bob talked about the general orders and the thematology thing, and I had to learn 11. You only had to learn 3. What's up with that? But if you've been in the military, you will find all kinds of leaders. I mean, just every personality under the sun. And whatever their personality is, they're still the boss. So you still have to do whatever it is, no matter how capricious or how honorable they are. You still got to do it. And whatsoever situation you find yourself in, you do the will of God from the heart, no matter what the boss is like. And that is how they know you're different. That's how they know you're sanctified, is by observing you. And I guarantee you, you will leave a much stronger impression by your actions, by any conversations you might have. Now, maybe the conversation is solicited and God has prepared the time and you're witnessing. But if that is not the case, you're going to leave a much stronger impression just by living the way we've been told to live. And they will see how completely different you are if you don't get upset by everything that comes along, and you don't backbite, malign, and all the things that people that don't know the Lord do. That's how they know you're sanctified. That's how they know you're royal family. So if we turn over to Colossians 4:12... Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect or mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So, hopefully that's an object in your prayers, that all of us might stand fully assured and perfect or mature within the will of God, all the will of God for our lives. So let's turn to 1 Peter. Probably another passage you know, I hope. This ought to be familiar. So submission. That's, as soon as we finish the lema, we're going to look at hupotasso. So we're going to look at this in the very next verse. But grace means submission. Submission to government, submission to master. Where are you frowning? Oh, you can't read the screen? 215? Let's see here. Does that help? I think I need to switch backgrounds. I see what you're saying. Get a higher contrast. 1 Peter 2:15 and 4:2. So, and to husbands, which we visited recently as well. So this section 18, or the one that starts in 11, yes. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. We are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are like aliens and sojourners on this planet, temporarily, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, what happens when you get slandered at work? Happens, doesn't it? Somebody wants that position that you would like to have a little bit higher up, and so they invent a few things about you or whatever. Or they just exaggerate, maybe, right? So we do not return evil for evil, right? On the contrary, well, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there's that planted seed that might be reaped by who knows who. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. And yes, Nero, who's lighting Christians for candles and feeding them to the lions and doing many evil things. Every human institution, even the IRS, right? Whether to, this is tough for me too. I mean, it's tough for all of us. Whether to a king as the one in authority. We only have one good example of an authority, of a human authority in all of Scripture as far as I know. What's the one example? It's not a trick question. We just read about him. David. And David was a good ruler because he was the type of Christ. Right? So everybody else is going to have clay feet, legs, tongues, heads, everything. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. Stand up and argue with them and scream and yell at them. No, that's not what it says. By doing right, which is agape love, right? In any situation, by holding your tongue, by leading your thoughts captive and your tongue captive and all the things you do to the will of God for the Lord's sake, that's how you may silence them. Because they're ignorant. Let them show their ignorance. You know, if you stand up and yell, then the ignorance isn't as obvious, right? Just let them hang themselves. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of God. You see that contrast between slavery to the will of God and freedom, right? It's a paradox, but that's what Jesus Christ did. He submitted to the point of death. And because of his submission to the point of death, we have the ultimate freedom in Christ. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? not so easy, but that's the challenge. So just a little bit over in chapter 4. Grace means suffering. You could make that a title for the rest of the section there. Why do we suffer? Verses 13 for a long way there. Who is there to harm you, verse 13, if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, and you will, it's a first class, you're blessed. Count it all blessing. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts. So where is Christ? Therefore, Jesus Christ, verse 22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. We just had this in Hebrews 1, right? It's the same context. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but rather for the will of God. For the time is already gone. It's already passed. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of a lot of sins. In this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. You quit running with your friends because you've received Christ and you've changed your life. You know, we're having a big poker game on Wednesday. Are you sure you don't, you know, we're going to watch the big game Sunday afternoon, whatever. So they malign you because you skip out on the partying. They'll give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead. Though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Now, the will of there is missing. It's put in there in the New American Standard. It's just according to God. Because, well, not because, but in fact, there is no distinction between the will of God and God Himself. So, we're not going to look it up. But hopefully we all remember the example of Jonah as in rebellion to the geographical will of God for his life, for his ministry. We can remember Saul. Saul always wanted a miracle. He never went to God. Saul never went to God. Saul went to Samuel. He treated Samuel like he was a black magician. You know, do me a spell. He never went to God. And we have plenty of examples of this. We look at the patriarchs of the 12 tribes, and there are a litany of problems there. And we look at the life of David. If you read Proverbs, underlying all of that is the problems that he had with his elder sons. That he did not give them the attention that they required. He let them grow up like weeds. So his determination in the book of Proverbs is to pass this wisdom on to Solomon, is hard won knowledge, hard won wisdom. We have plenty of negative examples of many times God will overrule negative volition. Many times God will intervene anyway, because it is according to His glory that He do so. The Shekinah glory in the wilderness, that was His will. It was to His glory. The example in Acts 11 of the ram in the thicket. Abraham is doing the will of God, right? God intervened. Put a ram in the thicket. So it's not always for negative reason that God intervenes, but God will overrule when it is His plan. So, we know this. Doing the will of God requires gaining knowledge. How do you know what the will of God is for your life? Well, you have to be in fellowship You better be praying. You better be gaining doctrine. And we just saw that with Paul in Acts 22, right? Make known so that you know the will of God. And then you can carry the gospel to the Gentiles. After you know. After you gain the knowledge. If you look at Ephesians 5:17. We just look at Colossians 1:9, so I don't think we need to do that again. But we just read this one too, didn't we? Well, what is the contrast to foolishness? Understanding. This is throughout the book of Proverbs, right? You have the fool, the kasil, over and over again. Here's the fool and here's the wise guy. How can you be careful how you walk? Well, gain knowledge. If you know where all the roots are, you won't trip over them. If you know where all the obstacles are, you can go around them. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Redeem the time. As my father would repeat over and over again, this is one of his catchphrases, redeem the time. As you would a coupon, if you will. Redeem the time, for the days are short. And this will help. This is the value of the doctrine of imminency in the Christian way of life. If you know the rapture could come in 2 minutes, well, that makes a lot of decisions a lot easier. Right? I mean, this is our grace blessing in the church age. And it could have been in the Old Testament if they believed it. Most of them didn't. But if you believe that eternity starts any minute, then it just makes making your priorities a whole lot easier. When you get faced with a decision that matters in eternity or something that doesn't matter in eternity, you choose eternity. But you have to walk as if that rapture could come any second. This is a challenge. This is something we work on our entire lives. So that the things that are invisible are clearer and more present in our mind than everything that we can see. Because everything that we can see, for the most part, doesn't matter. So how do we fix our eyes on those invisible things? Well, it's a lifelong work. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. And this is more on the endurance side of it. It's a long race. It's a lifelong race. So yes, you have to gain knowledge, but you have to continuously gain knowledge throughout your Christian walk. It never stops. It never ends. You never know everything. The more I know, the less I know. That's how that works. You know. And you know, we talk about covering the same ground. You look at the same verse 2 weeks later, and you're in a different place, and you get something out of it. That's how it really works. Because it's infinite. The mind of Christ is infinite. So no matter how many times you visit the same doctrine, you will learn. If you come in fellowship, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which means you're just open to the Word of God, you will learn more. It will happen. So, we have looked at this before. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, has the greatest reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So, doing the will of God throughout your lifetime requires a lot of endurance, a lot of endurance. For yet in a very little while, he is coming, will come, and will not delay. So this is the value of imminency once again. that helps you endure. Well, he didn't come in 1956, and he didn't come in 1957, and he didn't come in 1958, but he could still come in 2008. He could come now, he could come a year from now. But this is to help us. For yet, in a very little while, he is coming, will come, and he will not delay. He will come according to the will of God, according to God's timetable. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And again, more on the concept of endurance in chapter 13. As I've said, we will read this. I know we've read it a few times already. But I love this benediction, and I learn from it every time I read it. So you'll hear it a few more times. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. So how are we able to do his will? We are equipped, right? This is absolutely the same as study to show yourself a workman approved unto God. It's the same thing, exactly the same thing. The provision is from God the Father, who is able to do far beyond whatever we could ask or think. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. That's our word energeia, the applied energy of omnipotence. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I urge you, brothers, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. So, this is, if you will, a commission for the entire Christian way of life to perform, to execute the will of God. Now, we don't really have to do much except accept the will of God, submit to the will of God. We are equipped by God the Father. Show up and sit in a seat. You know, say, Hineni, here am I, Lord. Stand by like Moses and watch the waters be parted. We don't have to do this. This is, all we have to do is be positive. So that, we looked at Romans 12:2 this morning, and if there was anything you should take away from tonight, I would say this is a verse that you need in your head. Romans 12:2. This is a verse that you can live by. Do not be conformed to this world, because the pressures are intense to conform to this world. I got teenagers. If you got kids, you know what the pressures are like. And they're hard for adults. I mean, I'm not excusing us either. They're tough. But be transformed by the renewing, and that's literal. You know, new again, anakino in the Greek. Exactly the same word. Making your mind new. Making your mind new. So that you may prove, and that's our word, dokimazo, right? You know, take the gold through the fire and burn up everything that isn't gold. What the will of God, that which is the good and the acceptable and the perfect. And yes, we could spend a very long time talking about what that means, but it does equal the will of God. Now, we're not going to finish this, but if you want to do some homework, first of all, if you missed the lamethology, I highly recommend. Bob has 4 lessons on it, and he goes into a lot more depth than we're going there. And you should read that. And you can pull down the PDF for the basic doctrines, too, and there's a couple of pages there. Today, though, if you look up thelema, you get on Google, and you look up thelema, you'll be shocked what pops up. What pops up is all the Satanists in the world, because they call themselves the Lemites today. That's what they call themselves, because of Aleister Crowley His first rule, his only rule, was do what you will. So if you want to know the mind of Satan, that's it. On the one hand, there's Jesus Christ, who was obedient to death. And then on the other side, there is Satan, who would, I will be like the Most High. I will do whatever I want to do. And that is absolute polar opposites. And, I mean, you know, you have a newborn baby, and that's all the newborn baby knows, right? It's what it wants. That's all it knows. So we all start out there. That's all we know. What we want. Anything else is something we got to learn by the renewing of the mind. So Thelemites are Satanists. Do what you will. That's the only rule. Well, you're not supposed to interfere with the will of another human being, which I found fascinating. I don't know how you would even do that. Live on a remote island somewhere, maybe. I don't know. How would you do that? And we know, we've looked at both of these passages recently, we're not going to do it again, but humans can be ensnared to do the will of Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? We are born ensnared. Our natural state is to be ensnared to the will of the flesh. All we know is what we want. Even as believers, and we can get ensnared by those myths and endless genealogies and doctrines of demons and things that we've looked at. There are many things that could get in the way. And I think we already know this, so I'm not going to go into depth on it, but various categories of compliance. We know that there is but one perfect will of God for your life. There's only one. But there are many things that God will permit. Now, you remember Cain in the Garden of Eden. He didn't get into trouble for screwing up the sacrifice. God paid no attention to his sacrifice. God paid attention to Abel's sacrifice because it was done according to what God had asked, God had told them to do. But what did God want to know? Why are you mad? What's going on there? I guess we'll take a very quick look at that before we close. But Genesis chapter 4. Verse 5. For Cain and his offering, God had no regard. That's our, in the Greek, Septuagint, that's our word, neglect. Pay no attention to it. So Cain got very angry and very depressed. He threw a temper tantrum. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you unhappy? If you do well, will not your face be lifted up? Will you not be happy? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. So there's no punishment yet, right? It was just wood, hay, and stubble. It didn't count. God took no notice of it. But then Cain killed his brother. First murder. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So first he gave him the opportunity to confess. In both cases, he said, what's wrong? What have you done? Cain does not take the opportunity. He's in complete rebellion. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's pretty pointless to lie to the Creator. Right? Doesn't make any sense at all, does it? But if you're ensnared to the flesh, that's what you do. If you're ensnared, you do. God permitted these things. They were not His perfect will. Original sin was not His perfect will. But without faith, there's no glory to God. Faith has to play into the equation. So God allows us to make these decisions. We are permitted to sin. That doesn't mean there aren't any consequences. There are consequences. Adam was cursed. The ground was cursed. Eve was cursed. Cain was cursed. There are consequences. God destroyed the entire earth three chapters later. There are consequences. But God will permit. He will permit volition. And because of this, this is the conundrum that we have. If you believe in both sovereignty, an omnipotent, omniscient creator, on the one hand, and volition, on the other hand, you have to learn to discern the will of God. Because you have a choice. You don't have to follow the will of God. You don't have to walk in the light. You don't have to stay in the second or third circle. It's a choice. God will not permit active interference in the plan of God. And we know some cases of that. And Ananias and Sapphira are the most obvious case. Why did God strike them down dead? It seems a little excessive, doesn't it? They lied. But this was the beginning of the church, which he had to protect. So, had to be done. And what is John saying? He says, there is a sin unto death. I don't ask you to pray for people that are in the sin unto death. They made their decision, they're way down the road, and there's no point. God's really about to take them home. If we had time, we would look at Abraham. Abraham is a wonderful illustration of implementation of God's plan. But I'm going to leave that for you. And I'm just going to go back over Bob's summary because I thought it was good enough to steal, so I did. So, in a nutshell, here's a summary of God's will for your life and the methodology for executing it. These are things we know in every circumstance to be the will of God for our lives. It's the will of God that you be saved. It's the will of God that you grow in grace and knowledge. It's the will of God that you bring every thought, deed, word into captivity for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the will of God that you edify your fellow believers in love, everything in love. And it's the will of God that you exercise your spiritual gift, whatever it is, within your local flock, submit to your pastor, submit to each other, and prove or demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice every day. That's the tough one. That's the tough one. So, what do we do? How do we get there? We study. We study to show ourselves approved, as 2 Timothy tells us. We listen to the wisdom of elders. We have elders in any situation. There are elders. And they have practiced knowledge. And practiced knowledge is a whole other level from knowledge and understanding. We live in prayer. Live in prayer. And we have to meditate on God's will every day. We have to consider our circumstances, what God has placed around us. Where are we? When are we? What are we doing? And apply what we know to our given situation. And we practice 1 John 1:9 every moment of every day. We examine ourselves. We examine our motivation. If we're doing it for the glory of Christ, we have the right motivation. We've talked many times that it is not so much what you do as why you do. Why you do is far more important than what you do. And the why is to do all things to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's close. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time we have had together and the unity of the Spirit that we saw this morning. Very special time. And we pray that we would be sensitive to your leading throughout this entire process. Do whatever it takes to bring us into line with your will. We pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit throughout this process. That we would do all things with a prayerful attitude to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.